Good morning. It's great to have you with us at Grace Church this morning. Thank you for joining, whether you've been for years at Grace, been part of Grace Church for years, or whether this is your first, or you've only been coming a short while. It's great to have you here. If you've ever done the Alpha Course, if you don't know, is a course to explore the Christian faith and to explore, well, generally, if there is more to life than this. And we've got one booked in for October, so now you know. If you've ever done it, at Grace Church at least, on the first session we ask a question. We start with this question: if you could ask God one thing, what would you ask him? And it's a good question. It's good for starting a discussion, but it's very meaningful. If you could ask God one thing, what would you ask? And so you could ask a technical question, like, what is the universe made of? Or a philosophical one? What is love? How do we measure love? But most people ask moral questions about suffering and evil. And maybe it's more precise. How could God allow this thing to happen? And moral questions are good to ask. Amazingly, wonderfully, the Bible invites us to ask them throughout the Psalms and other places, and that in itself is a picture of God's grace to us. But what if we flipped the question to say, not if you could ask God anything, what would you ask, but if God could ask you one question, what do you think it would be? Be an interesting one. I think it would reveal a lot about how people viewed God. And probably it's more appropriate that God questions us and our morality than vice versa. And I suspect that if and when we come to meet God, that's how it will go. But that's not where I'm going with this. Where I'm going is that in Jesus Christ, we have, the Bible says, he is the exact representation of God. The Bible says that the fullness of God is pleased to dwell in Jesus. So Jesus is God. And Jesus, in his time on earth, asked a lot of questions. I don't know, I can't answer the question what he would ask you if he could ask only one, but there are a whole host of questions that he has asked, and crucially for today, he does ask you and me. In fact, in the Gospels, here's some stats for you. Jesus was asked 183 questions. Maybe he would have been asked more if people knew who he was the whole time, but ask 183. And he himself asked other people 307 questions. Interestingly, he directly answered at most 10, but he asked a lot of questions. Now, some of the questions are straightforward. He'd ask, what are you talking about, for example? Some of the questions Jesus asks are rhetorical. Who among you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And many, really including those, are multi-leveled and profound. He asks questions like, why are you thinking these things? Why are you afraid? He asked someone who'd been lame for decades, do you want to get well? What kind of question is that? He asked, do you love me? Who do you say that I am? And it's so important that we understand that Jesus didn't just ask these questions kind of innocuously, insignificantly, once upon a time, or even meaningfully, but only to certain individuals. Jesus, that is God himself, asks us these questions. And that's the focus of our new preaching series that we're starting today, calling it Questions Jesus Asks. And this will take us through the summer right up to the end of September. And each week we'll look at one of the questions that Jesus asks in the Gospels. And all of these questions were asked in a specific context at a specific time. And for us to better understand that context, when and where they were asked, is the best way for us to understand how and what Jesus is also asking us today. Is that we can't just take these questions and put whatever emphasis or spin we like on it. We have to understand what Jesus mean in these questions. And as we go through this series, I want to allow Jesus, by his Spirit, to ask us these questions afresh. And as a preacher myself, as preachers, we can't answer them in that sense. We can't answer these questions. It's kind of like, I'm going to be like a maths teacher helping you to understand the question. Kind of, you've got to show that you understand the question. And then it is on you to reflect on and think about how you would answer. And it's worth saying, isn't it, that it's pretty nuts and profound that the all-knowing Jesus asked so many questions. Now, myself, if I'm in a room and I know something, room with people, I want to tell people what I know. I can be vulnerable to be a bit of a know-it-all. Jesus knows it all, right? He actually knows it all. And he spent more time asking than answering. I mean, what does that tell us? It's good to be curious, at the very least. Jesus invites questions. We want easy answers to our questions. Actually, what Jesus gives us is hard questions. And the first question we're going to look at, we're going to be focusing on this morning, is they're actually the first words that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John. And he asks this question, what do you want? What do you want? I've had fun in the office this week just saying it to people out of context. What do you want? I'm just focusing on my preach. But what do you want? It is translated in many versions. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? Jesus asks you that question. What are you looking for? Think about it. I'm going to read the passage where that question comes from, which is in John chapter 1. And just before this, the day before, John the Baptist, which is not the writer of the gospel, but John the Baptist has just identified Jesus as God's chosen one and the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then it says this, we'll start from verse 35 in John chapter 1. The next day, so after John has identified Jesus as God's chosen one, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. Andrew, so the story is John the Baptist has got some disciples, Andrew and someone else who's unnamed. Probably that is the writer of the Gospel of John, the Apostle John. And they are fishermen. As I say, they're disciples of John the Baptist at this point. But John the Baptist says to his followers, "Look at Jesus, look, the Lamb of God." They do, and they follow. And then Jesus turns around and says to them, "What do you want?" Jesus actually just says three things in this text. And I'm going to focus on the first two this morning. There's a question, and then there is an invitation. And the question can seem, on some level, simple and straightforward. But Andrew and the other disciple, probably John, seem to know that on some level it isn't. So a question and an invitation. The question, what do you want? What is Jesus asking? What is he asking them? And what is he asking us today?
What do you want? What are you looking for? There's a great U2 song. Bono sings, I have climbed highest mountains, I have run through the fields, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I won't carry on. I think the song gets at the question, well, what are you looking for? I've done this and this. What are you looking for? Now, in some sense, what is Jesus asking? I don't know. I think that's part of the point. I don't know. And now I'm not saying it's, well, whatever you want it to mean. You interpret it however you want to interpret it. No, but I don't think we can know the depths of it. Is it, when Jesus asked this, is the emphasis, what are you looking for? Or is it, do you know what you're looking for? I think that's, again, what the U2 song gets at. Well, that kind of, it's a bit of both. The first, what are you looking for, is like, I'm looking for my keys, and I can't find them, and I'm going to be late. Where are my keys? I want my keys. That's what I want. I'm looking for my keys, and I can't find them. The second is like, when you're kind of hungry, you know you're hungry, but you just don't know what you fancy. And you're looking in the fridge, and you say, I know I want something, but I don't even know what I want. Is that, which of those is Jesus emphasizing? I think probably it is a bit of both. It's the sense of, I don't know what I'm looking for, but I know I haven't found it yet, whatever it is. Ultimately, this is a question about purpose and desire. It's, what do you want with your life? What do you want from your life? What are you living for? Now, it does presume one thing. We can say one thing. This question presumes that you are looking for, you want something. So Jesus doesn't ask, do you want something? It's not so much, is there anything I can help you with, as much as, what can I help you with? Now, Jesus can make this presumption because he is God, right? We've said, and as God, as the creator God, he has made us. He has wired us in such a way that we would have this longing. He deliberately put that inside of us, to have a longing to want and to look for something. Animals don't do this, right? This is unique to humans. You don't ask your cat, but what are you living for? What are you looking for? What do you want? Whatever. It's unique to humans, and God has made us that way. We're supposed to have this longing. We want more, and we always will. We want more, and we always will. I won't say much on this, but I will say it. We will always have this longing. We will always have this longing until we meet and get to know Jesus. We'll have this longing until we meet Jesus. Andrew, the disciple, and John and Peter, they found their desires met in Jesus in profound, multi-layered ways, and so will you and I. Augustine, the church father, famously talked about, and brilliantly talked about, how God has, Jesus has wired us, made us, so that we have hearts that would be restless, longing for something, until they found rest in him, in God. Our hearts will be restless until they find rest in him. The psalmist in Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. It's like a deer in the Middle Eastern heat and the desert, panting for water. A deer desperate for water, knowing I need water and won't be satisfied until I get it. That is how God has wired us to be. And it is like a physical hunger, but it's even harder to know how to fill it. There's something inside us that is longing. What do you want? What do you want? Now, I can say that hearts will be restless until we rest in him. And I can guess at a number of things that you would want. Do you want a peace? Do you want inner peace with whatever you are facing in your life right now? Do you want peace with other people? Do you want an end to abuse? Do you want an end to diseases and struggles, an end to a need for vaccines, an end to viruses? Do you want an end to the rich and the powerful exploiting the poor and the vulnerable and the weak? Do you want an end to injustice? Do you want an end to racism? Do you want joy to be everywhere? Do you want love to abound? If you want these things, you want what the gospel offers you in Jesus. We will always have this longing until we meet Jesus. And then, when we meet Jesus, when we meet him, we will spend eternity searching the depths of who he is and his great love for us. Jesus asks what you want, knowing that you are wired to want at all, to have a longing at all, and knowing that you are wired to want him, and that your heart will be restless until it finds rest in him. Jesus asks a question: what do you want? What are you looking for? And the second thing Jesus says in this passage is an invitation. And they're both, there's not many words in either of these things. And when he asks Andrew and the other disciple, what do you want? They kind of stutter, and stutter reply, say, well, where are you staying? And then Jesus offers this invitation and he says, come and see. Come and see. Interestingly, later as well in the same chapter, in verse 46, he says the very same thing to Nicodemus. He says, come and see. This is a soft and a gentle invitation that Jesus extends. Now, in one sense, you need to come and see. There's an urgency. You need to come and you need to see. But Jesus has this gentle approach in calling people. He says, come and find out for yourself. See if your restless heart will find rest in Jesus. Come and see. Verse 39 in the passage, they say to Jesus, where are you staying? Verse 39 says, come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw. It's beautiful and simple. So they went and saw. It's a great model. It's exemplary of the way to respond to Jesus' invitation. They then spent the day with Jesus, which is kind of shows that they definitely wanted more than to just find out where Jesus was staying, because it's not like they just followed Jesus, found out where he was staying, was like, oh, thanks very much, we'll be off now because now we found out where he's staying. No, what they want is more of Jesus. They want to know where Jesus is going to be so that they can be there. And they went and saw. How will you respond to Jesus' invitation? How are you going to respond? Jesus invites you, come and see. This evening, there's come and worship, a great event, does exactly what it says on the tin. Come and worship tonight. Come and see for yourself. Come and see Jesus at the Grace Centre, 7:30 this evening. Come and see for yourself. I'm going to do a shameless plug for an amazing thing that Commission offers. Commission is the family of churches that we are part of and are so well served to be part of. It was just so good to have Guy Miller with us recently, who leads Commission. And Commission provides training, kind of theological and leadership training for those who want to explore a bit more, come and see a bit more. And there's various levels. There's level one of training, which if you are kind of new to the faith, or if you just generally think, like, I'm not even sure I've really got my head around the basics, the fundamentals of Christianity, this is a great course to come and do. Anyone can come and do this. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. There's level two, if you want to go a bit deeper and kind of explore a little bit more, come and know a bit more about the dynamics of Christian faith. And there's some leadership training as part of that. Both of those are a pretty big commitment. There's a time commitment there, I think like 10 Saturdays a year. And for a couple of years, there's a financial cost. But it's a valuable endeavour. It's a valuable thing to do. Come and see for yourself. You can commission .global/training. You can find out more. Best way, come and talk to one of the leaders at Grace Church. If you want to do that, come and see and explore in that way. Back to today and back to Jesus' invitation, which, to be clear, means more than attending events and worship times and courses, right? It is more holistic than that, his invitation to you. And this passage in John 1, it looks like this is John's gospel telling us how Jesus called his disciples, Andrew and John, and then Andrew tells Peter. There's them becoming the disciples. But then if you read Mark 1, for example, or actually any of the other gospels, it looks a bit different. Mark 1, verse 16 says a very different account. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Seems pretty different, the same kind of thing, but different. What's going on? How does that work? Well, I think, strictly speaking, in the passage in John that we've read, Jesus isn't calling Andrew and John to be his disciples in quite the same way. He is inviting them to come and explore. And then in Mark and the other Gospels, Jesus is much more commanding. And that's when they really become his disciples. So I'd say both of these events happened. John happened first and then later. So they've already kind of known Jesus a bit. Then later, Jesus came to them and said, "Now come and follow me properly." And they did. Why am I saying this? Because this shows that there are, I think, two phases to responding to Jesus' invitation. There's searching and there's surrendering. And both are necessary. And I wonder where you are on that in response to Jesus' invitation. So there's come and search. This is like going on Alpha, doing an Alpha course, possibly doing training, commission training, coming to come and worship. It's coming exploring, coming and see how it's going. And let me tell you, there are some amazing stories in Grace Church now of people coming and searching and using Alpha and other things in order to do that. Stories like people saying, I prayed for this thing and then God answered my prayer. So now I'm kind of searching and finding Jesus to be amazing. There are multiple stories of children who are saying to their parents, who don't go to church, saying to their parents that they want to come and explore and search and find out a bit more about Jesus. And parents are bringing these children to Grace Church, and the parents and the children are both finding this deep longing satisfied in some way. It's amazing what God is doing. And there is a call on us, on those who have met Jesus, who have come and seen, to invite others to come and see for themselves. Now, to some extent, we tell, right? We tell people the gospel, but a large part of that is we just invite people. It's kind of like explaining a film to someone. I mean, you can say, this is an amazing film. You really should come and watch it. And I don't want to give it away, but there's some amazing things that go on. But no one's going to be like, oh, thanks, that sounds great. Well, I feel like I've totally experienced the film by you telling me, so I won't come. And hey, at the end of the day, you've got to say, come and watch the film. Go and watch the film. Come and see for yourself what you think. It's on us as God's people to invite others to come and search. Did I mention Alpha is booked in October this year? And then this next phase is come and surrender. Surrendering is when you sense Jesus calling you, not just to kind of exploration, but to submission and obedience. When you realize that you need to leave your nets, as it were, and follow Jesus. Leave behind whatever is holding you back and follow him. So it's not just come and see and take what you like. It's come and give up your rights and submit to Jesus. This is difficult in many ways. Now, if you are searching, if you're coming and searching, don't rush. Jesus has a gentle approach, I think. He's saying, just come and search, and you will know when he is calling you to more. But if you sense Jesus' call to not just come and see, as he says in John, but come and follow me, surrender, as he says in the Gospel of Mark. If you sense Jesus saying that to you, then heed that call. Do what he's asking of you. Talk to a friend about it. It's amazing in this passage, I've got time to go into it, but how the friendships work, and John tells Andrew and the other disciple, and Andrew tells Peter, and they're just telling their friends. The first thing Andrew did was went and told his mate Peter, and or Simon at the time. Talk to a friend if you sense Jesus calling you. And if you have responded to that call, which is probably most of you, then remember that. Remember, you have given up your wants, knowing that actually all of your wants are truly met when you surrender to him. And that's part of the beauty of this moment of surrender, is you give up your wants and you find them all met at the same time in some profound way. And another part of the beauty of this moment is that this is when we realize that the whole time it wasn't just us looking for Jesus, but he was looking for us all along. In this story in John, it's kind of them looking for, the disciples looking for Jesus, but at the same time, he's looking for them. Jesus says, what do you want? What or who are you looking for? And at the same time, he says, I am looking for you. Listen, mate, I love the moment when people who have been searching for Jesus and they thought it was independent, and they suddenly realize that actually that they haven't just been looking for Jesus, but Jesus has been graciously hunting them down and drawing them to himself all along. I love watching that happen in people's lives. What do you want? That's the question. Back to the question. Back to think again of Alpha and that question. And it would be a great one, wouldn't it? If you could ask God any question, the question we do ask, you could ask God one question, what would it be? What about the question, God, what do you want? What does God want? You can ask Jesus, God himself, what do you want? Well, I don't think it's presumptuous of me to say that I think I know the answer, not because I am all-knowing and I can know what God says, but because the Bible is God's word, and the whole narrative of the Bible is really God telling us what he wants. Now, God, in Father, Son, and Spirit, has always been, through eternity past, has always been completely satisfied in himself, in his Trinitarian love. And yet, the whole arc of the narrative of the Bible is that God didn't just create us and then leave us to our own exploits, leave us to our sin and to deal with the consequences ourselves. The narrative of the Bible is that he created us, that we have sinned, and yet he has come to pay the highest price in order to cover our sin and to get us, to save us, to redeem us, to win us back. So what does God want? He wants you. John 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Ephesians 5, verse 2 says, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, because it is us he wants in his grace and mercy. John 15, 13 says, greater love has no one than this. This is the epitome of perfect and complete love, to lay down one's life for one's friends. exactly what Jesus has done for you and for me. God himself wanted you so much that he died in order to make it possible to have relationship with you. He has modeled the greatest of all loves in doing that. God wants you. I said at the beginning that Jesus says three things in our passage and focused on the two of them. But just the last thing that Jesus says is to give Simon a new name. He calls him Cephas or Peter, which means rock. And when Jesus meets Simon and does that, it's not that Peter immediately became that. But Jesus is telling Simon that he has a plan and a purpose for his life. And in Mark 1, as we read, Jesus, when he calls them to follow him, he immediately gives them a purpose. He says, "You'll be fishers of men. Come and do this. This is my plan for you." Jesus has a plan for your life. That he has a purpose for you. There is a purpose to be found in him. And he invites you to come and see today and to walk into your purpose. I'll close by coming back to the question that Jesus asks you. And we don't know exactly where the emphasis would have been when Jesus said it, what his intonation was. I'm going to put my own emphasis on it as I ask to close. Say, what do you want? What are you looking for? It's the question that Jesus asks. What do you want? So not, you know, whoever's sitting next to you, not your friend, not what do most people want, not what's popular, not even what does your husband, your wife, or your mum or your dad want, but what do you want? And as I ask, I'm resisting the temptation to answer a little bit. I'm just asking this question. Ask yourself. Think about this question and be honest with yourself as you reflect on what Jesus asks you as he asks, what do you want?
That's one of the biggest questions I think we can ever be asked. And it's so much choice, and it's going to be individual to each and every one of us. So let's just stand and really let's focus on what that question means. What does that mean to you this morning? Is it that you're looking for release from something? Is it you are looking for an answer to a deep question that's been troubling you that you just can't get your head around? Is it that you want to know God in a deeper and more meaningful way? Now, each of us will have our own answers to that. So let's focus on that just for a moment. And we'll ask God to reveal himself to us, reveal that into our hearts. And when we're going to come back to worship and recognize that, as we've been saying all throughout this morning, that the answer lies with God. That it is not about us. It is not about what we do. It's about who he is. So just focus on your question now. And I'm going to pray. And then we're going to worship. And if after we've done that, and the meeting's kind of drawing to a close, you want to ask more questions, you want someone to pray with you through something, then there's always time for that here. And what we'll do is we'll make a space over here to the side of the room where you can come and you can pray with somebody. And we'll ask God to reveal that to you. What is it that you want? You might not even know. You might be in such a state of flux or confusion and you just really don't understand how to even begin to approach that question. But one thing's for sure is we know that God knows the answer. So Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you came to this earth, that you walked with us in the body and the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that that you would prefer to ask us questions than to answer ours. Lord, that we just thank you that you ask us to consider who you are. Lord, we don't understand all of the things that go on in our lives and that swirl around us. We don't understand the reason why for many things, but Lord, we know that you do, and we trust you in that. Lord, help us to always seek more of you, seek more of your revelation in our lives, that we may understand you more. Lord, the only question that we should be asking is of eternity with you. Lord, what can we do? Lord, where should we go, Lord? And Lord, we trust in you for all these things. So I thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I thank you, Lord, that they are there and that they are at this moment contemplating that question. What do I want? What is it? What is that thing that stirs within me? And Lord, I just want to ask that we turn this into a recognition of the one who knows the answer. I just praise you, Lord. And I'm going to lift your name in this place. And we're going to put you in your rightful place, Lord, as the author and perfecter of this faith. It is you who we're here for this morning, Lord. We're going to turn our questions back to praise, Lord. Amen.